I too want to thank you for those testimonies, and it indeed shows that God is indeed gracious. And if we think about how God's power is made perfect in weakness, and how we can see God working in that when we trust in Him and His leading in what we do, He can make us strong where we are weak, as Dan said. So it is just encouraging for all of us to see the Holy Spirit working in your lives. Please join me now in a time of prayer. Lord, we do thank you and we praise you for all that you do, that you are a loving God, a God who is near, a God who makes us strong when we are weak, and when we have difficulty stepping out of our comfort zones. Lord, you can be there and you can steady us, strengthen us, to go beyond what we think we can do and can do in our own flesh. So we thank you, and I thank you for these youngsters and their hearts to serve others, and we thank you and praise you for giving them the strength to do it. And Father, we thank you for establishing this church under the headship of Christ. You have called together a family of believers united in our worship of you. Forgive us when we lose focus of our calling and identity and live selfishly to our own glory. We thank you for the sanctifying work you have promised to accomplish in each one of us. Help us yield to the work of the Holy Spirit and live faithfully according to your word. May the name of Christ be exalted in all that we do. Today we pray for the Runke family. We thank you for their faith and desire to serve you with their lives. We thank you for the five-day club that took place in their neighborhood. We ask that the gospel, which was proclaimed, would bear fruit in the lives of the children who attended and their families. Give the Runkes boldness and favor with their unsaved neighbors and acquaintances as they seek to build relationships and share Christ with them. As Amy and Alyssa begin a new school year, may they bring you glory in all they do, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And as Nathan finishes his last year at college, may he fight the good fight of faith and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. May Dan and Sandra's marriage exemplify the love between Christ and his bride. May it be the love which binds everything together in perfect harmony, that the peace of Christ would rule in their hearts. We also ask that you grant their family rest and safety on their upcoming vacation. It may look a little different this time without Nathan with them as he stays at home, but may all of them draw near to you where they are and be strengthened and renewed, that they may continue to serve you with joy and contentment. And Lord, we do pray for Alyssa, that she would recover quickly from her illness, that she would have peace and your comfort, and it would not delay their vacation. And in the midst of it all, Lord, that they would continue to trust in your sovereign plan for them. We pray for the youth ministry here at NEFC. Father, as the shape of this ministry is changing in number, would you guard us all from comparing where we are now with what we have looked like and done in the past? You bring various seasons into our lives to serve your good purposes. May we remember your steadfast love toward us. Show us how to be faithful to you where we are at. We pray especially for the youth. Give them a vision outside of themselves and a growing love for you and a love for others. Help them understand their experiences in light of your word. Give them discernment in an ever-growing deceived culture. And let no one despise them for their youth, but may they be an example for believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. We pray today, Lord, for missionaries Matt and Sarah Haynes and their children. We thank you for their time spent in America this past year and opportunities that you've given them to fellowship with family and ministry supporters. Thank you for your ever-presence in their lives, providing, protecting, loving, and sanctifying them. With so much to do, it can be easy to lose sight of the joy to be had in their relationship with you. So please guard them from this. Strengthen them by your Spirit to be faithful in the journey and trust in all areas of their lives. trust you in all areas. May they see your mighty hand at work and be encouraged. We ask that they would be able to raise the needed support for their return to South Africa. We pray the South African government would continue to hold Russell's visa, that they would not be burdened with the excess paperwork that would be needed if they do not. We pray they would have wisdom as decisions are made, and ask that their vacation would give them the desired rest and family time they seek. And Father, today we also pray for our Governor Mark Dayton and Lieutenant Governor Tina Smith. We ask for your mercy on these two leaders of our state. We ask that your Spirit be at work in their hearts, granting them conviction of sin and knowledge of salvation through Jesus Christ. Would you give them grace to lead and make decisions that honor righteousness and seek true justice? Keep them from being influenced by bribes or selfish ambition. May they genuinely care for the well-being of our state. Guard and protect their families, strengthen their relationships, that there might be peace and harmony among them. Purify your church in Minnesota. May we seek your kingdom and be faithful ambassadors of Christ to the government, humbly submitting to their authority, which comes from you as far as we are able, yet holding fast to truth to the end. May Mark Dayton and Tina Smith see your glory and your people and be drawn to follow after you. We remember our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world today, where much of the persecution is brought about by oppressive governments. And we thank you that you are growing your church and that the powers of hell cannot stand against you. We thank you that you are a very personal God who sees and cares about the suffering of your people. Today we ask for your mercy for Asia Bibi of Pakistan. We thank you that her death sentence was overturned, but yet she remains imprisoned and separated from her husband and daughters. Please change the minds of the government and bring about her release. Strengthen her witness as she waits. May her soul rest in you alone. May she trust in you at all times as her refuge and fortress and not give up hope. Help her children understand the goodness of your character and not doubt or despair. May the true salvation Asia has received in Christ be granted to many that are around her. Now, as Pastor Dan comes to bring us your word, may he speak with clarity and boldness, bringing truth to our ears. Help us to hear what is being said, and let your truth change us, bringing about transformation of our hearts, that we would be further sanctified, made holy by the truth of your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, Pastor Dan will be preaching to us out of Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 4, 29 to 32. Ephesians chapter 4, 29 to 32. Please stand with me as I read. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Please be seated.
I also just want to take some time to acknowledge, I'm sure everybody noticed this, but our summer travelers have returned. Emily and Natalie and Christy. And so I saw them earlier, I see Christy. I thought I saw Emily and...
They're sleeping.
Huh? They're
sleeping.
Well, they're sleeping. Okay. Well, anyway, we will be hearing from them later. sometime hopefully this summer, and just welcome back. So, and if Christy falls asleep, we understand it's 13 hours different, so she's probably wide awake. So, yeah. Well, we're not going to have time to look at this entirely this morning, and I kind of figured that I wasn't quite sure how talkative the BOM students would be. And so, anyway, we've been looking at these one another verses. And as I mentioned, these one another verses are there to really explain and to give practical examples of what it means to love one another. The Bible says that to love God, 1 John 4:20 tells us that if we love God and yet don't like our brother, then we're liars, because loving God entails loving our brothers and sisters also. And so these one another verses are really helpful in that they explain what it looks like when we talk about loving one another. They are meant to be lived out within the family of God, and they are meant to be lived out also depending upon your circle that expands from that. The one another verses are markers, you could say, that are important, and they reveal to us our ongoing need of sanctification. I say that they reveal to our ongoing need, because I'm assuming that we're all in the same camp here that would just say, yeah, I need to grow in that area. Yep, I need to grow in that area. And it's very easy, I think, for any one of us to look kind of more highly upon ourselves than we should. Whether it be if you are, you know, full-time ministry and you hear at a church meeting that you are the perfect pastor, which was obviously a slip of the tongue at the meeting last Sunday. No, none of us are perfect, but it's very easy to look more highly upon yourself if you are in full-time ministry, or if you are a Sunday school teacher, or you've been a Christian for, you know, 30, 40, 50 years, or you had a dramatic conversion experience, or you're a manager of a big, you know, you manage a lot of people. It's very easy for any one of us, or should I say for all of us, to look more highly upon ourselves. And we all do that. We all measure ourselves, and we usually measure ourselves by somebody who's below us. And when you come to these one another verses, you realize, oh, it's, as a children's song goes, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Because when you look at these, you recognize, oh, I need to grow in that area. And so they reveal, if you think that you are coming to the place in your life where you may not need a Savior anymore, these one another verses expose that lie, that you definitely need fresh mercy and fresh grace. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to be at work in your life to live these things out. And in this passage in particular, in this section here, Paul reminds us that not living them out actually grieves the Holy Spirit. And so there is no choice for us in one sense to recognize that these one another verses call us to a much deeper and closer walk with Christ. And the other thing about these one another verses is that as you look at the Gospels, you see that Jesus lived these one another verses perfectly. And I think in particular, as we look at these ones that here this morning, being kind and being tender-hearted and forgiving, just as I was thinking about this, I was just reminded in just the very last week of, in fact, not even the last week, the very last few hours of Jesus' life, Jesus demonstrated kindness by washing the disciples' feet. And he washed their feet even though he knew that one of them was going to betray him and turn him into the religious leaders, and that the rest of them were all going to run away and flee. And yet Jesus was kind, and he washed their feet. And I also thought about the fact that Jesus demonstrated tenderheartedness and compassion when, you remember, Peter lopped off the ear of one of the guards who came to arrest Jesus, and Jesus tenderheartedly, he didn't have to, and in compassion, healed that man's ear. And as I thought about that, I thought, only God knows, and Scripture doesn't tell us, but it's possible, that guard who had his ear healed might very well have been present when Jesus, when he was being, you know, nailed to the cross, cried out in agony. So with his restored ear that was healed by Jesus, heard Jesus' cry of agony, and possibly even heard Jesus' cry on the cross, "Father, forgive them." And so Jesus demonstrated every one of these one another verses, and in particular these here. And so when we look at these, they demonstrate to us areas where we need to grow in our lives. This morning, in just the time that is left here, I just want to take a look here. Paul is going to talk about how these things have to be, these three one another verses have to be worked out in our lives. And it's going to be done in three ways. The first thing that's going to have to happen is there are sins that have to be put off. There are sins in our lives that are going to have to be put off. Second, there's going to be acts of grace, God's grace at work in our life, that are going to have to be put in. And lastly, there's going to be gospel empowerment to accomplish it. And I said it that way because if Paul didn't talk about the gospel empowerment to accomplish these things, all we could do is do what that song in the 80s, Bobby, I can't remember his last name, who wrote that song, but it just said, "Be kind, be kind, be kind, be kind." And just basically moralisms of just trying to be kind to everyone. But this is about gospel empowerment to accomplish these, both the sins to be put off and the acts of grace to be put on. Well, first of all, the sins to be put off. There are six of them that he lists here. These sins are need to be put off because not putting them off goes contrary with the transformation that God wants to do in our lives. Hebrews 12:14 tells us that we are to strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which we will not see the Lord. And if you are here this morning and you have no desire to grow in holiness in your relationship with God, then there's two things that are true. Two things, one or the other is true. Either you're not a believer, the Spirit of God is not at work in your life, and you may attend church, you may have attended church for many years, but the fact that you have no desire to grow in holiness, which is the goal that God has for his children, is an indication that the Spirit of God is dead in your life, and you are
destined to experience his wrath someday. So either that is true, or Paul talks about here the fact that it's possible for believers to grieve the Holy Spirit. But the calling that he calls for both of us, for both to do, is to repent and to believe both the bad news about the gospel, which tells us that we are lost, we are sinners, we need a Savior, and the good news of the gospel, which tells us that Christ is that Savior, that he's rescued us from our sin, he's cleansed us, and he desires to transform us. The other thing that I want us to see here is that in these commands that the Apostle Paul is commanding us to do, they are attitudes, but almost all of them also flow out from our tongues. And the Apostle James speaks a lot about the power of the tongue. And when you think about the Apostle James, you can kind of understand the reason why he said what he said about the power of the tongue. The book of James, written by James, was written by Jesus' brother. And so James probably spent more time with interacting with Jesus than all of the other disciples put together, because Jesus was his brother. And so for 20, 25 years, James, we don't know how much younger James was than Jesus, but James interacted with Jesus. And as a typical brother, there would have been some very short exchanges towards Jesus. And in John chapter 7, we see in there that John, the disciple of Jesus, reveals the fact that Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him. And so there was some sarcasm that was directed towards Jesus. So we read about it in John chapter 7. Now, you can bet that that wasn't the first time that there was ever some sarcasm that was directed at kind of a slur towards Jesus. And so James would have heard multiple times Jesus' response to his sarcastic comments or his brother's sarcastic comments, and James would have understood, oh, that's what a tongue that is under the power of God acts like. And so James says these words in James chapter 3, verse 6, and says, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. And from the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing." And James says, "My brethren, my sisters, these things ought not to be this way." Jack Miller, who was a saint who died, I believe, probably maybe 5 years ago or something like that, he used to put forward the challenge to people who thought, well, I'm doing okay. He just said, just go 3 days without saying anything negative about a brother or sister. Just do it 3 days without thinking or saying anything negative about your brother. And then come back and tell me about it. And inevitably, it led to a conversation that, yep, I need the gospel in my life. And, you know, if you're wondering how to share with somebody, that might be an opening that you can use with somebody. And so the first attitude or action that Paul says that stem from our sinful nature that need to be put off is corrupting talk. In verse 29, the or the NASB uses the word unwholesome words. The actual Greek word here doesn't here indicate that Paul is talking about swear words, okay? That's a given. That's a given that swear words are corrupting or unwholesome talk. But the actual Greek word that is used here was used for something like, could be used for fruits and vegetables, it could be used for building materials, but it was used for a fruit or a vegetable that was rotten, so all the food value was gone, or it was used for building materials that had no value left. And so the corrupting talk that Paul is talking about here are words that come out of our mouth that do not give grace, do not lead to edification in a person's life. God saves people, and he brings them into a family, and he expects that family, that there would be a nurturing that would take place within the family so that all the family members would grow. And it grieves the Holy Spirit when family members, instead of building up one another, tear each other down. Now, Paul is not saying that we have to go around saying, good job, good job, good job, good job. You know, kind of like the cheerleader, good job. That's not what Paul's getting at here. That's flattery. And the Old Testament makes it very clear that Proverbs 26:28, a flattering mouth works ruin. And Paul himself said to the Thessalonians that we never came with flattering speech. And we know that Paul isn't talking about just going around and being a cheerleader in that sense. Oh, good job, good job, good job. Because he told the Colossian believers that he said that we are to let the word of Christ richly dwell within us with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so the point that Paul is making here is that he wants believers to speak truth in love. The truth is the words of Christ, and he wants believers to speak the words of Christ into each other's lives so that we might grow in maturity in Christ. And for that to happen, for me to speak into a brother's life or for you to speak into a brother or sister's life, there's two things that have to be true in our lives. First, we have to have a love for the brother. If we don't love the brother that we are trying to speak into, it's not going to be building up. It's not going to be edifying to them. And so it's going to mean that we want to see genuine Christ-likeness to happen in their life. And it will mean that we will have spent time praying for that brother or that sister. Because we want to see them grow in their relationship with Christ. And it also means that before we speak, there will be the words themselves will also have been, should we say, bathed in prayer. The second thing that has to be true is that we ourselves have to be growing in Christ-likeness. We ourselves have to be feeding upon the gospel. Because if we ourselves are not feeding upon the gospel, if we ourselves are not being fed by God's grace in our life, then how can we feed somebody else? And so Paul wants us to make sure that we don't speak with corrupting talk to others. Secondly, he talks about bitterness. Bitterness is a state of just really sharp, intense resentment or hatred towards another person. And bitterness usually stems from a wrong that is done to us. And I use the term wrong. You say a sin. I'm not talking false sin here. I'm talking bitterness usually stems from a genuine sin that somebody else does to us. But bitterness happens because instead of taking that sin and releasing that sin and forgiving that person and turning that over to God, we say, nope, I'm going to cherish it. I'm going to meditate on this. I'm going to focus all my attention on this because I enjoy inflicting pain. And so bitterness grows because there's an unwillingness to forgive. Ken Sandy said something that I thought was very helpful in understanding bitterness, though. He says, bitterness is the poison I drink, hoping the other person will die. But you know, you can be bitter with somebody, and they might not even know. And when you're bitter with somebody, and they don't even know, who's it impacting? Me. And so Paul says, cut it off. Get rid of it. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Bitterness, we'll see, not today, but we'll see that bitterness is only cut off by forgiving. Thirdly, wrath and anger. Wrath and anger are very similar, and that's why I grouped them together. Translators sometimes interchange these words. Wrath has the idea of more of a passion that is causing the anger to stir up, where anger can just refer more to just an angry disposition that a person might have. And I think that the thing to keep in mind about anger, and I think especially as we see things in our culture that it's just like, why are you doing these things? These things are not helpful. These things are destructive. Keep in mind, James says, know this, my beloved brothers, that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And I think one of the reasons why the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God is because our anger is often more tied up with our glory than God's glory. I'm not saying that there's not a melting of the two together, but generally speaking, it doesn't become our anger until it intersects with our own glory. And I said generally speaking, and so we just need to check and just to remember that our God is a sovereign God, and He laughs at the wickedness that goes on in the world, in the sense of wicked people rule up and they think they are going to do what they want to do, and God just laughs. God is sovereign, and He is in control. Well, the fourth one is clamor. Clamor is one of those old English words that we don't use today, but it doesn't mean that we're not guilty of it. It just means to speak with harsh words. It means to have an angry tone, and it happens in heated conversations. Slander is the next one. Slander is abusive words that are falsely spoken to others about someone else with the intent to either purposely or unpurposely to damage another person's reputation or character. James identifies slander as a character that typifies the work of the demonic, James chapter 3. And the word that Paul uses here is actually the word blasphemy, But slander happens anytime we are saying something about another person that tears down that person's character, while at the same time makes us look better. Slander is not necessarily always spreading lies or a mixture of half-truths about a person. Slander sometimes happens when we want others just to think worse about another person. Slander takes place when we leave people with an unfavorable reputation about someone else. And what makes slander so evil is that slander tears down rather than builds up the person. Proverbs 10:18 says that whoever utters slander is a fool. And Paul, in Romans chapter 1, verse 30, identifies those people who do slander as people who hate God. And Jesus said slander flows out of the heart, along with a number of other wicked things. And Paul says slander is one of those things that we have to put off. The sixth one he has here is malice. The word malice can also be translated as evil. A person who is full of malice has an evil desire at work in their heart because they wish to cause harm to others, and they want to see that person suffer in pain. And all of these are attitudes of the heart that Paul says he wants us to put these all off. And Paul warned Timothy in his second letter, in chapter 3, he warned that in the last days, just prior to the second coming of Christ, it will be difficult days, and it will be difficult days because attitudes of people will, there will be a lot of anger and things like that, and that will be kind of a predominant, and we are starting to see that taking place in our society today. You see protests, and you see there's incredible anger and angst that is coming out of these people. And Paul warned Timothy that there will be dangerous days, and no doubt Jesus talked about the fact that in the latter days, people's loves will grow cold because of the lawlessness. And Peter, in his letter, talked about one of the reasons why malice, and he mentions other two, but one of the reasons why malice is so dangerous in the life of a believer is because it gets in the way of our wanting to spend time with God. And I know there's nobody else here that has ever had this problem. When you are angry about something, the first thing you want to do is you want to open up your Bible and you want to sit down and you want to have this great quiet time, and it comes really easy, and then it just naturally flows into a great prayer time, right? No, it doesn't. And so Peter says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If you are struggling in your quiet time, it may not be because you're tired. A cup of coffee or changing your time around might help you with that. But the reason why you might be struggling with your quiet time is because your heart is full of anger. Your tongue is full of corrupting talk. Your heart is, there's slander that flows out very easily. And what is happening and why you're struggling with your quiet time is because you're grieving the Holy Spirit. And this can happen to any one of us. And I know all of us have struggled there. And so that is the reason why Paul says, put all these things away. And we put all these things away by the power of the gospel. And we put them, We're gonna end right there. But one of the ways that helps us to put these things away is that we recognize that these things grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so, brothers, sisters, we need to help each other putting these sins off so that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I just think about my own heart attitude and my own tongue. And there's not a one of these that I am not continually falling prey to. And Lord, I know there's not a one of us in this room who, to various degrees, are not falling prey to one of these sins that Paul calls us to put off at various times in our life. And I pray, Father, that you would do a work, remind us that it grieves your Spirit when our tongues are talking this way. Remind us that when we are allowing these attitudes to flourish in our life, that it's preventing us from experiencing the joy of knowing you. And Lord, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to confess them and to receive forgiveness from you. Give us a willingness, if need be, to even do as James says, to confess our sins to one another so that we may be healed. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.